2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look this morning, continue our march through the second letter here that Paul has directed to the Corinthian church. And in our text this morning, Paul is dealing with something that we sometimes hesitate to talk about, or at least it causes us some uneasiness when we do discuss it. We just don't like to hear about some of these things that he's talking about in this very chapter. But I'm going to lay the blame over on Paul this morning. This isn't Dwight speaking, this is Paul. And we're going to look at this and what he's directing, the things that he is writing here to this particular congregation in this letter. We know that Paul wasn't bashful in speaking about money, speaking about giving, speaking about commitment, speaking about dedication, speaking about being a Christian each and every day of your life. He did that in many different places. He also did that in the first book or the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Probably one of the better known passages on giving. But he said, "Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So he's already made that statement in the first letter. Now here in the second, we see that they're dealing with something that they had talked about doing a year or so earlier. And then he's urging them to go ahead and follow through on that. We'll get to that in just a moment. The great reformer Martin Luther once wrote that there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the purse. He went on to say that of these three, it well may be that we find the conversion of the purse the most difficult. Another one once wrote, "With some Christians, the last part of their nature that ever gets sanctified is their pockets." The story was once told of a minister who stood before a group, maybe much like what we have here this morning. And they were in the middle of a huge building project. And they had been working toward this for several weeks, planning this, even several months and years. So he finally got up that one Sunday morning that they were about to get everything kicked off. And he said to the congregation, "I've got some good news and I've got some bad news." He said, "The good news is that the church has all the money it needs to complete this project. The bad news is that it's still in your wallet." So there you go. That's sometimes the case, isn't it? We got a lot of money, but is it where it needs to be? Do we sometimes have it proportioned where it needs to be to get things accomplished, to do the things that we are striving to do? We're going to look at that. We're going to look at the first 15 verses, and then as we close this morning, I want to look at five very practical things. And I'm going to even put them on the screen behind me this morning in case you want to jot them down. They're simple things, but things that could help as you think of this idea of giving. And now Paul's specifically talking here in a monetary fashion. But you know, when we think of giving, it encompasses so much more. And when we think of giving, we think of Scripture, don't we? Scripture is full of good givers. Scripture is full of great gifts that have been given. And we need to look at that and the examples that are left for us. And of course, the greatest gift, and we'll discuss that or talk about that in just a moment as well. There was a story circulated sometime back about the famous golfer Arnold Palmer. And he went and visited a certain king. And the king was impressed with his golf record. And as he talked to the king, he found out that the king really wanted to give him some sort of gift. Mr. Palmer tried to refuse at first, but the king simply insisted. And he just kept asking, "What kind of gift could I give you? What would you like? What would be something that would make you happy?" So finally Arnold said, "Well, why don't you just give me a golf club?" The king seemed very happy with that answer. And then 2 days later, Arnold Palmer received in the mail from the king the deed to a 200-acre golf club. So quite a gift, wasn't it? You know, maybe not what he's expecting. But you know, when we think of gifts, maybe you've received something in the past that has been special to you. Maybe it wasn't even something that was of great monetary value, but because of who gave it, because of the circumstances surrounding it, it was something that really meant a lot to you. And we read of special gifts in Scripture. When I think of the most elaborate and extravagant gift that I've ever heard of, one thing stands far above the rest. And you know what that thing is, don't you? You know what gift I'm about to say. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We find that recorded in Scripture. You see, God is the first and best giver of all. His grace to us is to make us like Himself in every way, and that includes our giving. Not the least of which this grace of giving, it is to prove our love, is it not? As we look today at our text, we see that these Corinthian Christians have made a promise about a gift to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. They talked about doing that. These saints in Jerusalem were suffering from a famine, and Paul had taken them seriously that they were going to follow through on that. In fact, he had taken them so seriously, he even shared that with the churches in Macedonia. And they too wanted to join in. It looks like Paul shared this Corinthian promise with them, but then seeing their poverty, had told the Macedonians that they did not need to participate in this relief effort, considering their own condition. They were in deep poverty. We'll read about that in just a moment. But Paul here has boasted that the Corinthian church would do this, and this even stirred the Macedonian church onto action. They'd already done it. Now, though, there's a problem. The Corinthians have not carried out the promise, so Paul begins this section of his letter right here in chapter 8. Let's begin reading there at verse 1. He says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Reading through verse 5. We'll pick up at verse 6 in just a moment. Look at these Macedonians. Paul's bragging here, isn't he? He's sort of laying a challenge, maybe if you will, the commitment that the Macedonians are making. God has bestowed His grace on them in the form of generous hearts that give liberally in spite of the deep poverty. And he mentions that. Paul specifically talks about it. You know, this verse 4 is such an interesting verse. It says, "They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." Where does the pleading usually come from? Asking comes from the one that's needing to receive the gift a lot of times, doesn't it? But he says, in this case, they had the gift together and they were pleading to give it, to be a part of it, to be a part of that in helping the saints in Jerusalem. Why? Why were they motivated with this generosity? It's called the grace of God bestowed on them. They've been under the trial of affliction, but have an abundance of joy. They've been struggling with deep, deep poverty, but they give liberally beyond their ability and even beyond their own accord. You know, love doesn't always operate reasonably, does it? You might think, well, how could this happen? How could they do that? Here they are barely making ends meet, yet they're able to scrape something together to help others. Let me illustrate this just a little bit further. We've got a lot of moms and dads in our audience this morning. And at one time or another, you've probably had a child come to you and say, "Hey, I would really like to have such and such." And at one time or another, that answer has probably been, and maybe you guys can relate to this, "Well, we just don't have the money for that right now. That's just not something that you need. That's not something that's high on our priority list. And maybe you can work for that and make some money on your own and purchase it at some time down the road." Kids, have you ever heard that? You probably have at one time or another. And the parents were making their decision based on the wisdom at that time of what was being asked for and the price and everything that went into that. But you know something I've noticed? That when someone we love gets really sick, or maybe they've been in an accident, we use a different standard, don't we? We don't say, no, I can't afford that treatment right now. I can't afford that hospital bill right now. We do whatever it takes as parents. We mortgage the house. We sell possessions. We would borrow just as far as we possibly can to meet the need of that child. Sort of a different perspective, isn't it? And if you think about that, sort of puts a different perspective on our giving. Paul presents this challenging comparison of commitment from the Macedonians, and he now calls for the Corinthians to complete their contribution. Let's pick up there in verse 6 and read on down through verse 15. It says, "So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." The Corinthians weren't doing everything wrong, were they? He compliments them here. He says, you're exceeding doing this, and now just complete this. Verse 8, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what you need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what they need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." As we complete verse 15. If you go back and look at that verse 15, it's actually a quote taken from Exodus chapter 16 and verse 18, when the Israelites were in the wilderness and were gathering the manna that God had supplied for them. Notice here that Titus is the leader in this matter, and evidently they promised this gift during Titus's ministry about a year earlier, and he had reported this to Paul, and then Paul had begun to boast to others about it. And now he's saying, follow through. Go ahead and do what you said that you were going to do. Now a year has passed, and they've had a series of problems. We don't know exactly what they are. They've been distracted from their original promise of a contribution, and it's time to remember their promise and do something about it. Paul's saying, hey, put your money where your mouth is, basically. That's a phrase that we hear sometimes today. You've said something, now you've made that commitment, now follow through. You know, there's a whole different lesson there as well. Paul sees this as a great opportunity for them to grow and prove their love and increase in maturity and grace. That's an important lesson for us to remember as well. Keeping commitments that we make is part of maturity and the growth process as a Christian. But you may say, well, times are tough. This economy is struggling. We've heard that now for the last, two or three years. And it is. I mean, we see that every day. We see that happening. We watch the news. We see the ups and downs, the roller coaster ride of the stock market, the ups of oil, and then the little bitty 3-cent dips, and then the ups again. We see that, don't we? And it does cost, $3.56, I believe, for a gallon of gas. What do you think about the Macedonians? He referred to it as deep poverty. You think they had a struggling economy? As we've already read there in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul challenged the church in Corinth to give during times of financial uncertainty. In fact, there in verse 9, and this is such an important verse, I want to look at it once more. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Here Paul reminds them of the gospel that came from the sacrifice of Jesus. We serve that same risen Savior. We don't serve a king that came to this earth with pomp and circumstance and gathered around hundreds of servants and just all to call his own. He came with nothing. but through his poverty we might become rich. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful gift. I think here in this particular chapter, Paul is teaching several different things about giving. And I want to just close with a look at these this morning. The grace of giving. That word has been used several times. Verses 1, 7, 9. There's some different passages that you can look at that talk about that. But number one, giving is about mission, not mindset. You know, as Christians, we need to remember that we're on a mission. That's the mission of sharing the gospel, sharing the good news. Is that not what Jesus left with his disciples that applies even to us today? It's a part of it, isn't it? Are we giving with that in mind, or is it just because we feel we're obligated? We're on a mission. Grace from God. We mentioned those verses that were where that phrase was used. He intentionally here connects the dots for them to remind them that we are ambassadors of the gospel. Paul's not afraid to talk about money. He does it on many occasions. Here he chooses these specific words under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to explain that this thing is about furthering the gospel. It's a mission, not just a mindset. He brags on the Macedonians, saying they'd committed themselves to God first. Number two, talks about giving is about eternity, not expenses. What is our mission? Again, here Paul connects the dots for us by using the word grace. We've talked about that. It is about salvation. He reminds them that Jesus gave and became poor so that we could inherit eternal life. It's about eternity, not expenses. You know, as we see, and so often these numbers will be brought together and the elders will talk about a budget at the first of the year. And I appreciate them doing that because that allows you to see where the finances are being used. But sometimes if you line up those numbers, you think, well, there's the expenses. And that's what it is. But you've got to look beyond those numbers. We do have a budget that we need to meet each week to carry on the mission. Please continue to pray for the use of our money. I think that's an important thing. I think our elders would ask that same prayer, that it's being used in a wise way. But it's about eternity, not simply expenses. Number three, giving is about a decision, not desires. You know, I think everybody or everyone desires to give. Paul reminded the Corinthians they had desired. He said, you had that desire a year ago. You talked about it. Now follow through. They hadn't made up their mind, had they? The desire was there. The decision had not yet been made. Have you ever desired something? Have you ever really longed to do something, desired, and that's where it stopped? You know, what good was that? If it's something you really want, you put a plan of action. You make a plan of action. You set goals that can be attained, goals that can be achieved, and then go on from there. Same way with our giving. You know, there's a big difference between desire and actually making a choice to accomplish something. And Paul acknowledged their desire, but he also warns them to move ahead with their decision. Giving is about faith, not finances. They say, well, you're talking about money here. You're talking about finances, aren't you? And in this particular instance, Paul is. He's talking about that collection. But you know, when we talk about our Christian life, there's so much that we can give. That is of our money. It's of our means. It's of our time. We need volunteers. We need folks that can help. We need folks that can carry on the work that we're striving to do. It takes several. It's not just about finances in each and every case. He tells that the Macedonian church gave of what God had given them. God had blessed them and they gave back in return. If you want to go on to chapter 9 to do some further reading for next week or so, it also talks about giving, sowing generously. And he kind of carries that thought through, especially beginning there at verse 9 of that 9th chapter. And then finally, there we go. Giving is about commitment and not just circumstances. Circumstances change, don't they? Circumstances can change often. And I think the culmination of these lessons here is clear. Giving in times what is difficult occurs because a person has made a commitment to do so. They didn't give in their abundance. They gave out of poverty. They gave in a way that none could give. Here we must commit all of, just as Jesus committed all for us at Calvary. We mentioned this verse earlier where it talked about He became poor. Giving your all is just that. We do not have the right to withhold our lives from God's mission. We do have expenses that have to be met. We realize that. Each and every day we probably receive some sort of bill that we're obligated to. But if you go back and look at this list and think about the eternity that's involved with this action of giving, the things that we're paying for here are just very temporal, are they not? For a short time. And have we made good choices that have allowed us to be able to always put God first? We go out and buy that house. Do we go out and buy the one that we can barely afford? Do we buy something a little more modest that we know we can afford even when times are tough and the economy is struggling? It's all about commitment. This is commitment about my life, about yours this morning. And I'd simply ask the question, are you committed? Are you making choices based on a mindset that simply shifts as circumstances shift? They will shift. Times will get tough from time to time. We realize that. That's just part of life. Or are you looking at the mission? Are you looking at the big picture? The entire thing? Where are you at this morning? That's the question that each one must answer. Giving is not something that we like to discuss. We don't often. Paul talks about it here in chapter 8, so we do likewise this morning. But in his discussion, he talks about the grace of giving, all of those things associated that make up our Christian life. And it's such an important thing. You may be here this morning and want to become more committed. What a wonderful thing. As a Christian, you want to just become more committed, and maybe you would just like prayers of the church this morning to help you with that. We have an elder that would love to word that prayer for you this morning, if that's the case. Or is here this morning and you haven't yet put on Christ through baptism, you have an opportunity to do that. You know your situation this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?